Good morning, church. I hope you've been enjoying our time in the book of Ruth. If you haven't, I have. I've been enjoying reading it, seeing God throughout this book, seeing Him being involved in ordinary people's lives. It's been a huge encouragement, a huge challenge, convictions. I hope you're reading it, though, because you have to, for you to enjoy it much, you have to be reading. Well, today, we're in Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it might be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet, and lay down. And he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went down to lay down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman was at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow kinsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now, it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet, there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord will, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us be able to glean the truths that you would have us hear this morning. Help us to see your goodness, your provision to your people of a redemption. Help us, God, to be attentive to your word. And help me, Lord, to be very, very careful with your word. In Christ's name, amen. Many of us, we believe that God works all things for our good. At least for those who believe, right? Naomi would have agreed with that truth. She knows that God is sovereign. And we have seen her language even as we've been going through the book. She knows God provides for his people. But when suffering became personal, when loss became real, That truth became hard to hold on to. But yet, even in her bitterness, we see a woman who keeps moving on, who keeps clinging on to God. That even as she's filled with these doubts, with this pain, she still trusts in God. She returns when she hears that there is provision that has been provided. And as slowly as this good that God is working out becomes visible to her, her hope also grows. But God is not done yet. Yes, food has been provided. But the story in today is moving towards a Redeemer. And ultimately, it will move towards a greater Redeemer, that is Christ. So pay attention with me today as we look at this passage and we'll break it down into three scenes. The plan, verses 1 to 5, the proposal, and the problem. But before we jump in, just to take you back a little bit. The story begins with a problem. There is hunger, there is famine, there is a real problem. And as though that's not enough, when they go to seek refuge or at least find a solution to this in Moab, tragedy falls. And the children marry. 10 years down the line, another tragedy falls. But we see hope being introduced almost immediately. At least the writer wants us to see that God remembered, God visited, God provided for his people back in Bethlehem. And as Naomi is returning, her two daughters, after seeing, there is something that they must have been seeing in this woman, that they want to cling to her. And as this is happening, you know, Naomi, the care that she has for them, she challenges them. Are you sure? And one of them steps back. But God provides again. Who? Ruth. Who wants to cling to Naomi? Who returns with her? And as they return, they get back into the city and news spreads. It seems to be a very small city. That news quickly spreads around the city, right? Like our villages here. Gossip really moves quickly. And in chapter 2, we see God providing for them again. Right? Ruth goes out and just so happens to be in Boaz's field. And Boaz just so happens to come and ask, who is she? And we see God providing for them. Because when she goes back with all this food. Gleaning was not this, you would go and then come back with bags. No. You would come back with very little. That is why when she comes home, Naomi is like, where did you glean? And there is hope again. There's provision again being introduced. She sees this and she says, kindness, as our brother argued for even last week. That this is God's kindness. And it ends by her recognizing that Boaz is our Redeemer. But the story doesn't end there. You would think, no, they came back empty. God has provided for them. God says, no. The story is not over. There is still more provision that I have put in place for you. And that takes us to our passage today. Because I hope as you're going through this story, one of the questions you're asking yourself is, what good is this? What good will come out of this? And I hope, like me, you haven't been satisfied with the first two chapters. This pain, this loss that they have experienced, and the good that comes out of it is that they're provided for from food, from gleaning, and he adds a little barley, extra barley for them. No. And that takes us to our first scene, the plan, where Naomi commands Ruth on the marriage proposal. Verses 1 to 5. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you?" Let's pause a little bit there. There's an unusual relationship here. So much so that the writer actually wants us to see, he says, she says, "My daughter," but right there she's already described her as "my mother-in-law." It is very unusual. If you ask some of these married men, mothers-in-laws and daughters-in-laws, that relationship is not always like this. But yet this relationship seems to be one that is so dear, that seems to have transformed even Ruth's life. That even Orpah is challenged to say, "No, I want to go where you're going." There seems to be something in Naomi's life that they witnessed that they just wanted to be a part of. Ruth is forsaking everything. She's willing to jump in and trust in this God. She is willing to go with this woman into a land where she becomes even more vulnerable. As though it's already not difficult to be a woman in this time, but she's going to a place where she'll be called a stranger. In fact, when she meets Boaz in chapter 2, that's what she says. She says, "Why have you taken notice of me? I'm not even from among you." She understood the risk that she was taking. This is a very unusual relationship. And you can see even why here. Look at what Naomi is doing. She's taking upon herself this burden to care for this young lady who has come. She says what? "Should I not seek rest for you?" Should I not seek rest for you? We even are given a glimpse of Naomi's understanding of this in chapter 1, verses 9. When she is praying for them, when she is sending her back, what does she say? "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of your husband." That's been her desire for them. When she's going back, she's saying, "No, go back. Go get married. Go find that rest." And here, as she's going, when she enters into Bethlehem, it's as though, you know, the pain, the everything, people are calling her Naomi. "Ah, look, Naomi, Naomi," and all of that, you know, it's difficult for her to see clearly, to think outside anything else. But as God is providing for her, as maybe peace or at least insight is coming, is beginning to start, things are starting to become clear. And she's able to think even outside herself. Because remember, she's also a widow. She has just lost her two sons. But yet here, she's thinking of someone else. This person who is, she was, "Don't come with me." But yet she's thinking about her and saying, "Should I not seek rest for you?" And that's what will be happening. That's her burden here. That's what she'll be doing in this chapter. Pursuing, seeking this rest for this woman, that it might be well with you. But as though you would think, you know, things are bad. This is the time of the judges. I mean, it would be justified if she just found whatever solution. She's in a tight corner. Things are difficult. But where does she glean her hope from? Where does she find her hope from? God's word. This woman is an exceptional woman. She is one whose mind is filled with the word of God. She has a high view of God. It's the gospel fluency Pastor Newton is crying for us to have. Have you seen her words? She is blessing the women. She's inciting. She's calling upon God. She's calling upon Yahweh. As she's going back, even as she's talking about pain, she's talking about God's word. And here, she finds her solution not in anything else, but in what? In God's word. When she says, "Is not Boaz our relative?" She is recalling what Elder Temani introduced to us last week, the Redeemer concept. She's recalling that. She's saying, God has provided for us in His word. For this very specific situation, God has provided for us. And she's calling for that. She's remembering that. She's saying, I know I can trust God's word, God's provision. Remember why she returned? She heard that God had provided for his people. This is a woman in pain, a woman who's saying, God has done all these things to me. But yet she is still clinging on to the word of God. She's still going there to find hope, to find solutions. She is a woman who cares deeply for her daughter-in-law. She takes up this big responsibility. And this rest here that she is seeking is not just sleep or peace of mind. It is a settled place, security, provision, a sense of belonging. Remember, they have come back. They have nothing. And this woman is a foreigner. And she's seeking for them this rest from God that God has provided. She does not delegate the responsibility or at least pretend not to care. And I want us to just understand a little bit about this provision that God had put in place for those who had lost their property, but also for the widow. So turn with me to Leviticus chapter 25. Verses 23 to 28. Just to see what is going on in her mind as she is inciting this relative. Because to you and me, we might just read, she's talking about Boaz. Maybe he's just going to send her some support. But what did God put in place for his people? 23 says, the land shall not be sold in perpetuity, like forever. The land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the country you possess, you shall allow a redemption of the land. If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his land, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. If a man has no one to redeem it, and then himself becomes prosperous and finds sufficient means to redeem it, let him calculate the years since he sold it and pay back the balance to the man to whom he sold it and then return to his property. But if he does not have sufficient means to recover it, then what he sold shall remain in the hands of the buyer until the year of Jubilee. In the year of Jubilee, it shall be released and it shall return to his property. God is putting in place provisions for the poor, for when one finds himself at a place where he cannot pay for himself, he cannot support himself, he finds himself poor and he loses his property. He's saying the brothers, the redeemers, those closest to him can redeem. And then in Deuteronomy 25, 5:10, there's also another concept that is introduced to us. The Levirate marriage. Turn there with me, Deuteronomy 25, verse 5 to 10. I'll read it quickly. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family of the stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. And if the man does not wish to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go to the gate, to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother to me. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him. And if he persists, saying, I do not wish to take her, then his brother's wives shall go up to him in the presence of the elders and pull off his sandal off his feet and spit in his face. And she shall answer and say, so it shall be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. And the name of his house shall be called in Israel, the house of him who has his sandals pulled off. God is putting in place provisions for the poor, for the widow, to make sure that the property, the land, is never completely lost, but also the name of the family or of the brother is not completely forgotten. This, I believe, Brother Tom will even will spend much time on a little bit in chapter 4 when he deals with that, that this redemption that is happening here, or that God is putting in place here, is to preserve the name of the brother, that it's never forgotten, that the promises that are tied to that name should be fulfilled. This is what God had put in place for his people. And Naomi is trusting in this. And then she continues to give Ruth practical instructions on how they're to go about to obtain this provision that God had given. It says, is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were, right? When she was in the gleaning, she was with Boaz's young women. In other words, she's saying the master of whom you're working for is our relative. See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. So the practice there was they would do it in the nighttime, or at least before it is dark, because the winds were a bit cooler. Because barley is like wheat. It's a very light, the harvest itself is very light. So if the wind is strong, it will take out even the harvest. So when it's calm a little bit, when their winnowing is like kupete, it will take away the unwanted things and leave the precious harvest, which was the barley. So it would happen when the wind was a bit calm. It says, he is there. How does she know this? I mean, I say it's a small town, but also the harvest is most likely over. So she knows. And as she's hearing this, she knows she's burdened to say, I want to help my daughter-in-law. She has that deep care for her daughter-in-law. And she's seeking opportunities. What can we do? And she's gleaning from the word of God to say, God has made a provision. And as she sees this opportunity, she seizes it. And she's very practical. She says, what? Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. She's telling her, look very, very nice. Look very good. Choose the best clothes. Make sure you smell right and look right. And she tells her, put on your cloak and go to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. There's a timing element that she's introducing there. She's saying when you go there, just go there. No, wait, observe. Verse 4, he actually says, but when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lay down, and he will tell you what to do. And the reason for this is, one, she's waiting for the perfect opportunity, right? When he has done all his work, when he is rejoiced, when he has eaten and is satisfied. In fact, when we go to our second scene, we see that he was merry. He was satisfied when he had eaten. Remember, there's also been, there hasn't been food for some time. So this is a joyous time for everybody. And she's timing it rightly. You see her, I don't know if she called it wisdom. You see how clever she is in what she's doing. But also the second part is saying, wait and observe where he will lie down. The reason is, it's going to be dark. And there will be other men also there. So imagine she goes there and she uncovers herself and she's in, who are you? It's one of the reapers. It's the time of judges. Right? So she instructs her very clearly on what she must do. And what is Ruth's response? What does she say? All that you say, I will do. Which takes us to our next scene, the proposal. Ruth proposes to Boaz. Verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lay down at the end of the heap of grain. Like we said, he when he ate and drank, his heart was merry. He was satisfied. He was happy. And he went down to lay after they had put up their harvest in heaps. He went and lay there. Why? Protection, right? This is, yes, in the midst of the people of God, but It's the time of judges. They could steal. He's protecting his harvest. Remember, there's also been this famine. But also, we also, I think, glean some principle here of, you know, the care that he has for his wealth, for his harvest. He's not delegating that responsibility to someone else. I wish I knew this principle when I tried to do business. Because I would delegate some of this to other people and the money was gone. Because people don't have as much care for your things, right? He's saying, no, I'm not going to leave it to chance. I am going to make sure that my things are well taken care of. I will safeguard them. And what does she do? She came softly, in a sense, not to be heard, and uncovers his feet and lay down there. Like I said, this is big risk taking. Yes, women would be found in this place, yes, but mostly also it would be men there. So in as much as, yes, we have begun and I'm making a claim that Naomi is with much care and wants this rest to be achieved, or at least to find this rest for Ruth, but what they're doing here is very, very, very risky. Anything could have happened. Things could have turned quickly. Because if she had lay at some other man's feet, as we'll see, the response could have been completely different. This is the time of judges. Men are doing whatever is right in their own eyes. This is also at night. In other words, people can pretend they didn't see anything. There is that darkness covering whatever is happening. But She went and did it. And she had observed where he had lied. And she went there softly and covers his feet and lay there. That is a picture of him who is wearing something and covering herself for the night cold. And she removes that and sleeps there. And at midnight, the man was startled and turned over. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. And says, "Who are you?" Do you see how problematic this could have easily gone? The man could have easily taken advantage of this situation. But yet, Boaz, being the man of character that we have seen him to be, he is very careful in how he handles this situation. He says, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth. I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. She is using the very words that Boaz used to her in Ruth chapter 2 when she says, "You have come here to join the people, to be the people of God. And you have come and you're seeking basically refuge from God." And Ruth uses those very words to say, "You should spread your wings over me. You should provide that protection. You should provide that covenant commitment. You should cover my loss. You should provide this rest that Naomi is seeking for me. For you are a redeemer." Ezekiel 16:8 is another place where this is pictured, and this is God speaking of the people of Israel. He says, 16 verse 8, Ezekiel says, "When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine." We see there that the picture that's being done there is that this is not something sinful, but what is actually happening here is God is saying, "I'm making a vow to you. I'm covering you. I am putting on you a shield to cover your nakedness. I'm going to make a vow to you. I'm going to make a covenant with you. And you are going to become mine." And Ruth is making this plea to Boaz that, "May you, basically, will you marry me? Will you provide this covenant love protection to me? For you are a redeemer. The question now becomes, why? Why did Ruth have to go? Can we draw principles from there that, you know, the woman should go and propose to the man when she sees someone? Should we? No. We must understand this in its time. Remember when we read even Deuteronomy, what's happening there is when the husband dies, Moses is saying, you can go and pursue this. He's actually giving power to the widow to say, go and pursue this. In other words, go and ask for the brother to actually marry you. And if he refuses, you can actually take it up to the elders. And if he refuses, you can take it up to them again, but now you can go and take off his sandals and spit. In other words, she's operating within the parameters that even the word of God is giving them, that they can pursue this. They can jack up the men if they're not doing what they're supposed to do. They can't call upon them, why are you not seeking the good of your brother's name? You want your brother's name to be extinguished. But in our case, that's not necessarily the case with Boaz here, that he is not taking or owning up his responsibility. There was a limitation that he had, which we will see. But look at his response. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord. May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first. What kindness? Remember when he hears about what she has done for Naomi, she is enthralled. Or at least he rejoices at that. He says, wow, what kind of a woman is this? And here he's saying that this kindness, better. Why? You had the right to go after young men, whether poor or rich. You had that freedom. Says, now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For everyone knows, for my fellow townmen know that you are a worthy woman. You know what is interesting about the story? We're not even told about her appearance of Naomi, apart from that she is young. But yet, with the way she carries herself, she makes herself very attractive. She makes herself a worthy woman. She makes herself one who is noticeable, one who people talk about. God is using her faithfulness, her commitment, her kindness to make her beautiful and attractive. And Boaz is saying, I cannot bypass that. I cannot bypass that. But almost immediately, when you think the tension will be resolved, when you think this is over, when you think we have finally found our Redeemer, another problem is introduced. But Boaz, his response is one that is remarkable in that he had the opportunity, he had the power, because he was a wealthy man. And this is the time when faithfulness or righteousness is not the popular thing. But the way he responds with so much constraint. He responds with integrity. He is careful in what he does. Even when the opportunity is like, this is it, he says, yes, yes, but there is one who is even closer than me. He demonstrates a certain level of self-control. He demonstrates great character. And this even from the start, from chapter 2, when we saw him being introduced to us, he is not just like any other wealthy man. He's a man who sees God so highly that even in his greeting of his young men, he is blessing them. When he sees or takes notice of this young woman, he is not just taking advantage of this young woman, but he's very careful. Even in his response, he's saying, I'm an old guy. You know how he keeps referring to her? My daughter, my daughter. Maybe he thought about redeeming. But he thought to himself, But will this make sense to her? And is careful to withhold himself, to constrain himself. And even here, he's careful to say, I will not just jump in this opportunity. He says, I will do for you all that you ask. But he, in verse 12, he says, and now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lay down until the morning. He steps aside outside himself. Would you do this? When that opportunity presents itself, why is he telling her to still lay down? It's midnight. It's just being practical, considering her safety. He says, wait. And in the morning, which takes us to the last part, the last scene, the return, verses 14 to 18. She lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Is he concealing something evil? No, he's just being prudent and wise. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing. And he gives her 6 measures of barley. Why not a ring? He's continuing to exercise that care. And when she returned to her mother-in-law, you see this woman who crafted up this beautiful plan, she was also anxious, right? She's waiting to hear the response. She says, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter. Using that wisdom again. Wait until you learn how the matter turns out. For he will not rest. This is a golden opportunity you have presented before him. He will seek it out. He will settle this matter today. He leaves us again in that suspense. Right? I will not tempt to say, don't go into chapter 4. So I'll leave it there. He leaves us again in that suspense. But look at what is happening here. God is using the faithfulness of ordinary people to achieve his purposes. He's using this woman who has an extraordinary care for her daughter-in-law that she's able to think outside herself. He's using it to show us and to even fulfill this promise that he gives of a Savior, of a Messiah, as chapter 4 will even reveal more clearly. But even now, this picture of a Redeemer, he is providing a solution. But what is he using? These are ordinary people. We do not see a prophet appearing here and saying, go do this. We do not see here this a hand that is so visible, that is sort of like pushing them into a certain direction. We see God using the faithfulness of ordinary people. We see a real care. We see character. We see a faith that is active, not passive. A faith that considers the word of God and goes for it. That despite the risk that it poses, because one would say, why take so much risk? But despite all of that, we see one who acts when they know that God has said this is true, they go for it. And these women are more bold and courageous than many of us today, even in this room. We see Ruth in chapter 2. What does she do? In a land that she is not even acquainted with, she goes out to glean. And God honors that. Blesses her labors. Blesses her faithfulness. Even the reapers, how did they describe her labor? They said, she was here and she's been working. They do not wait for everything to be so clear. They're not waiting for the plan to be so perfect, everything cleaned out. They take what God has said and they go for it. She sees this opportunity and she goes for it. We see a real care. A care that is keeping her awake at night. And I just kept thinking about this, thinking about even my own relationships with other people, that is this how much I care for them? That I'm always thinking, how can I help them? How can I advance them? How can I seek their good? How can I seek their rest? How can I do good for them? And we see a strong character, a man who stands by God's word and does not compromise, even when the opportunity is sort of like just presenting itself, throwing itself at you. He's still being guided and governed and cautioned by the word of God. And God here is going to meet a real physical need. These women were widows. They had no land or way of actually providing for themselves. But it doesn't stop there. There is more again. Remember the argument I made at first, that there's like a progression in the hope, in the goodness. And even when you get to chapter 3 and it seems like it's close by, but there is still more that the Lord has in place. There is still a greater Redeemer that He wants us to see. That he is providing for us. That even as they seek this physical rest, He will ultimately meet their ultimate need and their greatest problem of sin in the Redeemer, Christ Jesus. But in Boaz, we still see pictures of this. Of this Christ, of this Him that redeems, of Him that rescues. One who is ready to deliver His people out of their poverty, out of their biggest problem. So, I began with the question, at least asking, how are you thinking, as we go through this book, how are you thinking about what is going to happen? Are you seeing God working out good? And are you therefore able to rest in that truth that God will provide for His people. That God will provide for His people. God will provide for His people. And ultimately, He will provide salvation for His people in Christ Jesus. Have you sought after or found this Redeemer? That is Jesus Christ. That He is perfect in all that He does. That He fulfills God's promises to His people to redeem them from their biggest problem, which is sin. That as man goes through so much pain, so much struggle because of sin, God's promise of a Redeemer of Jesus Christ is fulfilled in that He delivered Him to come and live and die in our place. And He calls upon all who believe. He calls on all mankind to believe that they should be saved. And that they would find this ultimate rest that only God can provide. Have you found that rest in Christ Jesus? Have you believed in Christ? Are you seeking after Him? And are you living with a great care for others? Do you recognize that your faithfulness is a mighty tool in the hands of God? That He can use to fulfill His purposes? And are you passive in your faith? Or are you active in your faith? To take God at His word and to seek to please Him as you carry out what He calls us to do. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, We thank you that we see that you, a great God, is able to use ordinary people to fulfill your great purposes, to fulfill your mighty plans. I pray, God, that you would find us faithful to be able to be a part of this plan as you seek to redeem your people. I pray, God, that you would help us to have a real, genuine care for others, that we would seek their good, even as we seek their good, informed by your word. Help us, Lord, to be a people who are actively exercising our faith, living it out, men of character, women of character, that our beauty is even in our actions, is known by our character, not just our physical appeal. Help us, Lord, to honor you in all that we do and to learn even much, even as we live in light of a Redeemer, of a mighty Redeemer that you have given us in Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.